Exactly.
As a mom, what's on my mind most days? I'm kind of like in survival mode lately, so like I pray a lot, asking for help.
Okay, after work, where do I need to go? Who needs to get where? Who's gonna help me pick up this person so that we can get here on time?
I'm wondering how my children are doing. I spend most of my time thinking about them and then just immediately taking that to prayer.
So if I could share one parenting tip to my younger self, that's a hard one, because nothing could really prepare you for motherhood, you know what I mean? Like,
never make the statement, my child will never do that, because you pretty much just signed up your kid to do whatever.
Don't sweat the small stuff. Just look them in the eyes. Just love them. Just keep loving them.
My mom, I always tell folks when they ask me about my parents that they have always been the best leadership role in my life, provided that role. And I would say that just the fact that she's always been there for me has really provided that level of consistency that any kid needs, and has certainly shaped who I am today.
Definitely be able to tell if people were lying or not.
She'll have teleportation because she's always like, I have to drive here, here, here. So she can teleport places.
Yeah, I agree with him. Teleportation. If she was a superhero.
I don't know.
Cleaning pal. Cleaning pal. That's really, really good thing.
I love most about mommy when she makes good food for you.
Yeah, I love that she always gives her honest opinion.
I love that she snuggles me.
Can we celebrate our moms this morning? So cool. And two of the moms on there, Allie and Sue, they are a part of our moms and mentors group. And just want to encourage you, if you're a young mom and you're looking for a support system and you're looking for other women to grow with and be encouraged by, consider joining the moms and mentors group. And if you are someone who maybe is an empty nester and you are ready to pour back and invest and give wisdom to some young moms, also I encourage you to check out our moms and mentors group. What I want to do now is I want to have every single one of our ladies, not just moms, but every single lady, would you please stand right now, right where you're at? Please stand right where you're at. Every single woman, please stand just right where you're at. I want to pray a prayer of blessing over every single one of you, because every single one of you is, depending on where you are at in your season of life, we want to honor you and we want to care for you and we want to encourage you on this particular day. And so if you're near one of these women, if there's nobody else near you and it's just you and one other lady, go ahead and just kind of join arms or hold hands. If you are sitting near your mom or your wife or someone you care about, would you just stand and would you just like lay hands on them? And we just want to encourage them today. And hear this prayer of blessing over you. To those who gave birth this year to their first child, we celebrate with you. To those who lost a child this year, we mourn with you. To those who are in the trenches with little ones every day and wear the badge of food stains, we appreciate you. To those who experienced loss this year through miscarriage, failed adoptions, or runaway, we mourn with you. To those who walk the hard path of infertility fraught with pokes and prods, tears and disappointment, we walk with you. Forgive us when we say foolish things. We don't mean to make this harder than it is. To those who are foster moms, mentor moms and spiritual moms, we need you. To those who have warm and close relationships with your children, we celebrate with you. To those who have disappointment, heartache, and distance with your children, we join you in praying for them. To those who lost their mothers this year, we grieve with you. To those who experienced abuse at the hands of your own mother, we acknowledge your experience. To those who lived through driving tests and medical tests and overall testing of motherhood, we are better for having you in the midst of us. To those who will have empty your nest this upcoming year, we grieve and we rejoice with you. And to those who are pregnant with new life, both expected and surprising, we anticipate with you. This Mother's Day, we walk with each of you women. Mothering is not for the faint of heart. And today, we are privileged to stand in the midst of some women warriors. Thank you so much for being here. Thanks be to God for each and every one of you. Can we just celebrate them one more time this morning? Well, it's so good to be here. It's so good to continue our series called Sent and what it means to be a sent people. Couple things that I want to make you aware of before we dive into this morning's message. First of all, I want to invite the ushers to come forward as we receive this morning's tithes and offerings. And as they do that, I want to remind you of a couple things. If you're brand new here, or maybe you've been going for a while, but you haven't yet connected beyond the weekend worship experience, join us outside on the patio. It's a great time for us to be able to connect with one another, grab a cup of coffee, enjoy some refreshments, meet someone maybe new. Also, if you have questions about what it means to connect to New Life or any questions for some of our leaders, we'll be out on the patio near Welcome Central. We also have a great opportunity for families coming up in the month of July, July 16th through 19th. We have what's called Main Event. If you're familiar with the church world, you might kind of have heard the term Vacation Bible School. That's the same thing. We're just calling it Main Event. And so we want to encourage you to sign up your kids to be a part of that. There's a $15 registration fee, which gets them a t-shirt and some other really great things. But we want you to know if for whatever reason that fee is just a little bit too much for your family, or maybe you're trying to sign up multiple kids, we don't want that to be a hindrance. So please just let us know, and we have scholarships and things that we can help to make that possible for you. If you're a married couple, we have what's called Marriage Builders coming up. But in order to be a part of that Sunday morning group, you need to fill out an assessment. And so that inventory or assessment needs to be completed by the 25th of this month. And last but not least, last week we had Pastor Johnny Huddle with us. It was a great time of gathering together and learning about how we're going to be partnering in greater ways with World Vision. They brought 250 children in order to be sponsored by New Life First. And between last week and then just a little bit this week and even this morning, we have had over 245 of those children sponsored. Amen. 245 kids who their life trajectory has been radically changed. And so it's been incredible. But one of the things that happened as we were packing up last week is Kristen was telling me about, hey, we brought 250 kids for New Life. But I noticed she had this other stack. And I'm like, what are those? And she said, well, those are just in case we ran out. And I said, well, hold on a second. Give me 25 of those, because I think that there are some New Lifers who weren't able to be with us last week who would want to sponsor a child. And so if you are someone who wants to sponsor a child, if you want to be a part of changing the trajectory of a child's life by providing clean water and education, encouragement, all kinds of things that happen when a community is transformed by the power of God through the ministry of World Vision, we want to encourage you to stop by our World Vision tent to sign up to sponsor a child or to sign up to be a part of the 6K, which is next weekend. And we're excited about what God is doing. Well, as I mentioned, we're in the midst of this series called Sent, and as I was thinking about this idea of being sent, I was reminded of how, as a mom, if you could have any superpower, there was that one question about having a superpower. Teleportation is what my son thought that my wife would want. I don't know. I might think she would choose the superpower of multiplication. Like, if she could multiply herself, if she could clone herself in a given moment, I think that might be what she would choose above all else. Because I have watched her, and I've watched other young moms specifically, and they look like they just need to multiply themselves, or at least grow a third arm out of their side. because they're walking around and they've got a, you know, diaper bag on one arm and kid in another arm, and they're kind of moving all over. And I just think that, man, that might be the exact thing that some moms need. And Dana and I, we realized this as we began to have kids. When we had one child, it was easy for us. We just focused on that one child, and we were looking at how we could help each other, and we were encouraging each other. And then we decided to have two children, and we went to man-to-man defense, and we said, okay, we got this still. We can, you can get that one, and I can get that one. They're really close in age, but you know, we can both get them in the car seats at the same time. All the things that we need to do, we can both cut up their food when it needs to be cut up. Pretty cool. Then baby number three came along, and we said, okay, zone defense now. We got this. We got this. We can still handle it all, and sometimes we'll recruit the older one to help out because, you know, we got to figure out how to multiply us. But then, and Dana and I always had a vision for having a larger family, and so then baby number four came along, and we were like, what are we going to do now? And so we gathered our kids together and we sat them down and we had a really honest conversation with them. There's two of us. There's four of you. So we're going to decide which one of you all have the most potential. They get to stay. The rest of you got to go. No. No, that's not what we did. We had this vision of having a large family, and we had a vision of having raising our kids to know and to love God. But what it did is it forced us to change our strategy for how we were going to parent. See, in the beginning, it was just about how can we parent? We never lived around family. When we moved out to Kansas, we knew one person. When we moved to Detroit, we knew five people. So we didn't know people that lived by us, and so we were constantly, when we had one or two kids, it was easy. But when we started having multiple kids, we had to go, okay, how do we change our strategy so that we can parent these kids to know and to love God? So we started recruiting. We started multiplying ourselves. We started saying, you know what? Here's a babysitter who's a young lady or a young guy that knows and loves God, and they're going to say the same thing that we would say, but because it's coming from our young, hip person, our kids are actually going to listen. So this is who we want babysitting our kids. And we recruited neighbors that were on our street as adopted grandparents, and we said, would you just love on our kids? And they would take our kids out for lunch or pick up, you know, make their special desserts and all kinds of stuff. We recruited their teachers, and we recruited mentors, and we began to multiply our influence by selecting people who would, again, say the same things that we were saying, but because it was coming from a different source, all of a sudden, it made an incredible impact for our kids. Now, we could have selected the strategy of, okay, we'll just work harder, and we would have fell short, and we would have run ourselves ragged. Multiplication became the key to developing a village that would help us raise our kids and continues to help raise our kids today. My son just had his birthday just a little bit ago, and he received cards from all over, from here and from Michigan and from Ohio, and I'm thinking, man, God, you are so good. You are so faithful to see people pour into our kids. When you read the Gospels, you discover in the book of Matthew, particularly in chapters 8 and 9, that Jesus is doing some of the most ridiculous, incredible, spectacular ministry anywhere in the Gospels, anywhere in the book of Matthew. And so what you begin to realize is here you have Jesus, and he is helping the blind men see, and he is casting out demons. But then when you get to the end of the chapter 9, you realize, oh, hold on a second. In chapter 9, he's going to all the villages, the small places, and all the towns, the large places, and wherever he goes, he sees people who need the power of God to come into their life, who need to be healed, who need to experience what God's doing, people who are far from God, who don't understand his salvation plan, people who need healing. And he looks at his disciples and he says, he says, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out more workers into the harvest field. Why? Because wherever I go, there's great need. Wherever I go, there's people who are hurting. Wherever I go, there's poverty. Wherever I go, there's people who have disease. Wherever I go, there's people who are overcome by addiction. Wherever I go, there are people who need me. And so he gives these 12 his authority to carry out his ministry and mission. See, while Jesus was fully God, he was also fully man. Which means in this particular time in history, in his physical human body, Jesus could not be everywhere at once. And so God, knowing this, changes the strategy. And from the ministry and mission of God just happening through the person of Christ, he sends out 12 to operate in his authority to carry out that ministry and mission. But then there's still people with need. And there's more people to reach. And what we discover is that God wasn't even done yet. He was going to send his Holy Spirit to empower every believer to walk in his authority, to live out his ministry and mission, to be a part of establishing his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And so if you have your Bibles, I want you to open up to the book of Acts. Acts is in the New Testament, the second half of the Bible. You have the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then the book of Acts. We're going to be in chapter 2. And as a reminder, the book of Acts is actually a continuation of the book of Luke. And so in the earliest manuscripts, you have the book of Luke that was broken up into two volumes, the Gospel of Luke in one volume and the book of Acts in the second volume. And so if you want to read the scriptures as they were originally written, start in the beginning of the book of Luke and read through the book of Luke and then jump over John, start reading Acts, and that's how it was originally meant to be read. Acts chapter 2. Starting at verse 1, we read these words. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place, and suddenly there was a sound from heaven like a roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit as they began speaking in other languages, as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. I'm going to stop there for a moment. The reason there was devout Jews from every nation is because the Roman government dispersed the Jews to other nations and they began to be raised in those other nations. And they began to, while there was an anchor or a remnant of their faith, they began to learn other languages and in some cases adopt other customs. But they had come home on this particular day to celebrate Passover, or this particular season to celebrate Passover. And when they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own language being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. "How can this be?" they exclaimed. "These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Here we are, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, the province of Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the areas of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, and we all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things God has done." They stood there amazed and perplexed. "What can this mean?" they asked each other. But others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, "They're just drunk, that's all." Come on, that's kind of funny. You can laugh. The scripture can be funny, right? It is kind of humorous because the real question that's being asked throughout this text is in that last question that's mentioned, "What can this mean?" And there are certain people who look at that and they're like, "These people are ridiculous. There's got to be an explanation. They're either drunk or crazy or any number of other things." And that is one explanation that people are going to give for this particular text. But there's this other explanation that God wants us to have ears to hear and eyes to see that is so much greater and meaningful and more meaningful and richer than that explanation, right? And it begins with understanding Israel's history. You see, God had led the Israelites out of Egypt. He had split the Red Sea and they had walked across on dry ground. And when he had given them this freedom, he was giving them a new lot, a new opportunity to walk in his ways, for him to be their God and for them to be his people. And 50 days after he set them free, after they walked out of Egypt and were set free from slavery, 50 days after that, Moses would walk up onto Mount Sinai. And he would receive the Ten Commandments, the tablets that would commission them to walk in God's ways, to discover what it meant to be the people of God. And so 50 days following Passover, there was this feast that the Jews would not only remember Passover, but they would remember the coming of the law and how they were called to be God's people. And now the law was in order to shape them to become the women and the men and the boys and girls that God had called them to be. Jesus was crucified, placed in a tomb, dead and buried. He was raised from the grave. He was resurrected after 3 days. Now, 50 days after that celebration of the resurrection, you have the coming of the Holy Spirit. The law will no longer be written on tablets. It will no longer be placed in the Ark of the Covenant. It will be etched on the hearts of every man and every woman and every boy and of every girl who surrenders their life to Jesus Christ and says, "You are Lord, you are King." And so the Holy Spirit fills the people of God so that they may become the people that God has called them to be, so they can carry out the ministry and mission that God has given them. The Holy Spirit comes and unites these believers. Come on, if you've been in church long enough, you know it's easy to be divided. It's easy to be jealous of each other. Man, I want that gift over there. But that's not what you had happening in the book of Acts. You had a oneness taking place because everybody was receiving the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God was unifying them underneath the mission and ministry of Jesus, underneath the calling and the beauty and the wonder and the awe of the gospel of Jesus Christ, unifying them. Then you had this happening where you had this kind of uncontrolled and untamable power being represented. You had this idea that there was this movement taking place, and it wasn't something that you could say, "Okay, God, I'm willing to be filled, but you got to do it in my way, and I'm willing to be a part of your kingdom, but I got to do it in my way." No. It was this uncontrollable, untamable power of God that came upon these individuals, and they had a surrendered life that they said, "You know what, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want, we want to be your witnesses in Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth." And it multiplied, the Spirit of God multiplied the movement of God, the ministry of God, the kingdom of God, like wildfire. I did some looking. You know, I'm from Detroit. We didn't really have wildfires here. In California, we have some wildfires periodically. And a lot of times when we look at that, we think of only the pain and suffering that those cause, but they're pretty fascinating because when I was doing some reading, I realized that many of the fires that are started in California are actually started because there are trucks that will drive down the road, and there will be chains hanging down from that truck, and those chains will drag along the around the ground, and a spark, a small spark, will fly to the side of the road into the brush and will ignite the brush on the side of the road. Now, think about that. An incredible wildfire all started because a chain was dragging, and a small spark went over to the side of the road. Why? Because the brush was ready. It was primed. It was the right conditions for that spark to set that ablaze. And at Pentecost, you had the people of God who had been waiting and anticipating and seeking God, that their hearts were surrendered. They were saying, "All right, Jesus, you are Lord of our lives." And the conditions of their heart were ready and prepared to be filled with God's Spirit. And see, Luke tells throughout the rest of the book of Acts, and I would encourage you to read it if you've never read it. Throughout the rest of the book, Luke tells the story of this small, ragtag, uneducated group of people who had no business having authority, who had no business healing people, who had no business proclaiming the gospel, but because they were no longer themselves, but walking in the authority that the Spirit had given them, began to create a revolution that spread across the known world and threatened governments and empires because they were like, "What in the world is happening? What is taking place with this kingdom of God that's going on?" See, when God sends His Spirit, it's not so that we can say, "Hey, look, I received the Holy Spirit. Hey, look at how great my gift is. Hey, look at the cool things I can do." When God sent His Holy Spirit, He sent His Spirit that it might empower His church to carry on the ministry and mission of Jesus. Jesus ascends to the right hand of the Father, and the Spirit descends to continue the ministry and mission of establishing the kingdom and setting the captives free and being good news for the poor and the broken and those who are in heartache, to carry out the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so what does this movement even look like? What is, now that you have Jesus, you know, Jesus is no longer, it's not just happening through him, it's through this community of people. And the thing that we need to recognize really early on as we're reading this passage is that the movement of the Holy Spirit is for a community, not just a person. And we've really kind of fallen into this trap in the church in America specifically, where we are constantly looking for the ministry and mission of Jesus to be lived out only through the pastor or some type of spiritual leadership. Where that's the only place that the Spirit of God, where the Holy Spirit is empowering people to live out. And so we look for a certain personality, or we look for a certain charisma, or we look for a certain person or prestige, and we say, there, that's the person who's going to carry out the ministry and mission of Jesus, and that is false doctrine. There's nowhere that you read throughout the Scripture where God is just going to move through a single person. It's always a community. It's always a city. It's always a body of believers. Now, some of you are thinking, hold on a second, what do you do with, in John chapter 14, verse 12, where Jesus says, you will do greater things than I will do. But doesn't that mean that somebody is going to do things that are more spectacular than Jesus? No, it doesn't. I don't know about you, but it doesn't get much more spectacular than raising people from the dead. How do you get more spectacular than that? It doesn't get more spectacular than making the blind see. It doesn't get more spectacular than going up to a lame person and grabbing them and say, take up your mat and walk, and they walk. How do you get more spectacular than that? It's not talking about shock and awe spectacular. The greater things is greater reach. Greater reach. Because again, Jesus was confined. While he was fully God, he was fully man. He was confined by his human body. But when the Spirit and authority of God to heal, to set the captives free, to pray for, to encourage, and to preach the message of gospel, when that same Spirit is placed in you and in me, then we are spread throughout. This is what happened. This is why the book of Acts is so phenomenal, because it's God's distribution plan for the kingdom of God. You had all these people from other nations who were all in one place. They're filled with the Spirit. Then they get sent back to their homelands to carry out the ministry and mission of God. It's fascinating. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're going to do greater things. Not because it's more spectacular, but because they know people that you don't know, and they work in places that you don't work. And it's not just about me. See, God's looking for a Holy Spirit-empowered church. A Holy Spirit-empowered church who can be sent out to live into and to live out the ministry and mission of Jesus. You see, when my wife's grandmother, Pauline Perry, when she came to know Jesus Christ, she had this vision. She was like, I want my boys to know Jesus Christ. And so her dad came to know Jesus Christ, and her kids came to know Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, that faith was passed on to Dana, and we are passing on that faith to our kids. But we don't want to go, okay, our four are good. Hey, we're awesome. We're good. No, we have a vision that because our kids will come to know Jesus Christ and to know and to love him, to live out the kingdom, that we'll have grandkids who do that and great-grandkids who do that and great-great-grandkids, and there will be generations upon generations of Hutzkos and Bashams and people that we'll never meet, but they will carry out the kingdom of God. That's our heartbeat. But what if we would have just stopped? We said, hey, we're good. We'll just keep it to ourselves. Jesus could have stopped at the 12. There's a song that many parents teach their kids. It's a simple song. It goes like this. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Stop right there. Let's let that represent for a moment the establishing of the kingdom. Let us that song represent this idea that God wants us to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's let that song represent for just a moment our abilities to live out the kingdom of God. What if I just said, you know, I'm more introverted. I have kind of a, you know, in terms of bandwidth, I have kind of a small capacity for deeper relationships. So I'll do the whole Jesus thing and I'll just select 12. And so here's what we're going to do. Hey, this is Pastor Ben Collins down here. Hey, I'm embarrassing him a little bit. He's at Grace Five Cities, and you know, they're just doing awesome things at Grace Five Cities. We're so glad to have it. I don't know if you can sing, but you're going to sing. So that's one, two, three, four, five, six, seven. I need some people in the balcony to help me out too. I can just raise your hand. Eight, nine, over here. Come on, I got to at least have a couple of singers up there. 10. Anybody? 11? Yeah, right there. 11? 12. All right, 12. All right. So 12, here's what I'm asking you to do. And I'll sing loud enough that if you're not a singer, that's okay. And, you know, so here we're, I'm going to sing Jesus Loves Me. I want just those 12 to sing with me. Ready? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Okay, stop right there. All right, now think about this. What if we just kind of said, you know what? Woo, 12 people. Awesome, we're good. The rest of you, you know, I hope somebody comes into your life that carries the message of the gospel. I hope somebody establishes the kingdom in your neck of the woods. I hope somebody in your office. What if it's not God's desire for God to love the world that he sent his one and only son? That nobody should perish, right? And so he has this incredible strategic shift where he places his spirit in the body of Christ so that we might carry out his ministry and mission. We might declare the goodness, the good news of the gospel. That there's not the kingdoms of this world, but there's a new king who's doing a new thing. And he is setting the captives free and he has broken the chains of sin and death. And you can be a part of his kingdom. What if we just said, hey, no, we're good. We're good. Or that's the pastor. If a theologian comes along, if, you know, Pastor Ben and I, if we come in contact with you, then maybe you might get to hear about Jesus. But if not, well, sorry. Here's what I'm going to do. I want those 12 to sing with me again. But here's what I want you to do. As you're singing, I want you to tap somebody on the shoulder. And if, when your shoulder's tapped, you start singing, and then you tap somebody else and tap somebody else. I want to see how quickly throughout the song we can spread this message across our congregation, all right? Those 12 start with me. Tap somebody on the shoulder, and then when they tap you, start singing along with us. Here we go. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me. Go, when your shoulders tap, stand up. Ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus. Oh, there's a whole lot of people that need to hear the message. Come on now. Let's sing it again. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Why don't we celebrate a little bit? Hallelujah, hallelujah. Have a seat for just a moment. Here's what I want you to think about, folks. There are people that you encounter that I will never encounter. Let's be honest, on the weekends, my primary responsibility on a weekend is to teach and preach, which means I don't get to interact. You're going to meet people who are discouraged that I will never see on a weekend. You're going to meet people who need to experience the presence of God that I'll never meet. But if they're waiting just for a pastor or just a theologian or just somebody who's a spiritual elite, guess what? That wasn't God's plan. His plan was to place his supernatural power in every single one of you. That's what happens to Peter. Peter was, he was a wimp. He was hiding, right? He was denying Jesus. But he was also, again, if you read throughout the Gospels, he was also the most brash and the most bold in so many ways. And what I love that happens in the book of Acts is he's filled with the Holy Spirit. He stands up and he preaches, and 3,000 people come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior over that. Come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You know what I love about that? Because when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, when the authority of God begins to stir within you and take up residence, the Holy Spirit sanctifies and harnesses the gifts that God's already placed there. See, when God knits you together, he puts certain gifts in you and certain personality traits, and those can be used for the things of this world. But when the Holy Spirit takes up residence, it sanctifies those gifts and sets us on mission for God. It's kind of like, you know, as a parent, you see your kids and you're trying to hone, right, their gifts. There are certain things. If you got, anybody got strong-willed children? Come on. Yeah. Some of you kids are going, oh man, I can't believe my mom just raised her hand. But here's the deal. Part of being a parent is realizing that that characteristic of having strong will, if there's a shadow side to it, right? There's a broken, sinful side to it, don't get me wrong. But man, if that can get sanctified and harnessed, those are the types of leaders that we need in this world that will face challenges and they don't give up. They had that strong will that when they fail 15 times, they'll try a 16, 17, and 18th time just to keep going because they're not giving up. That's what it means to have that harness. Amen? There's creativity, right? There's creativity that can be used for destruction, but we need to harness it. We need to harness your creativity and go, because creative people dream dreams and have visions and have these prophetic ways of saying, this is what the kingdom of God could look like. They're the entrepreneurs that are going to start new businesses for the glory of God. See, God needs and desires to have every one of us set ablaze for his glory. And the focus in the book of Acts, and if you read throughout the Gospels, you find the same thing, is always the kingdom of God. Sometimes we like to focus on the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift is always meant to be a catalyst for the kingdom of God and the sharing of the gospel. Don't get those out of order. Because when we focus just on the gift, then it just becomes about us and our greatness. When we focus on the kingdom of God, it becomes about his greatness and his glory. Not everyone on that day had eyes to see and ears to hear. Josephus is a historian writing about the same time that these gospel letters are being written and the book of Acts is being written. And Josephus, as a historian, begins to record. We don't see the number in any of the in the book of Acts, but in his writings, in those historical writings, we get a kind of an understanding. There were probably about 2 million individuals in Jerusalem on that day. Only 3,000 of them had eyes to see and ears to hear. But those 3,000 went back to their homeland. And down throughout history, as people have lived out the message of the gospel, established the kingdom of God, shared that Jesus loves you, this I know. There are now 2.2 billion Christians in the world. Not because a bunch of pastors preached the right message and had the right, were able to articulate it and had the charisma, but because some radical, ragtag, uneducated, passionate followers of Jesus Christ got set ablaze by the Holy Spirit and said, I am called to live out the mission and ministry of Jesus. What might it look like if we allow our hearts to get set ablaze like that? And we become a part of what God is doing in this world. That we stop being a sitting people. And we become a sent people. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for this day. And we are so blessed to be able to gather together and to learn about, talk about what it means to be a part of your ministry and mission. God, stir within us. Ignite afresh within us your Holy Spirit that we might walk in your authority and speak your truth and carry out your ministry and mission of caring for the poor and the broken, praying for those that we encounter, healing those and praying for healing for those who are sick, that we would carry out your ministry and mission in this world. We ask all these through Christ's powerful name. Amen.